is moral soundness or purity. It's incorruptness. It's uprightness. It's honesty. You don't lie, cheat, or steal if you have integrity. You don't cut corners if you have integrity. You have integrity, I mentioned it, in your word, your finances, your dealings with women and children, your work, your prayer life, your ministry, your church, and all like that. So integrity comprehends the whole moral character, but it has a special reference to uprightness in mutual dealings. Now, 2 Timothy, what did I say? 2 Peter, I'm going to go to 2 Timothy, but let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, look at verse 14 with me. Bible says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, if you look in the verse before, it's talking about a new heavens and a new earth. Verse 12 talks about the coming of the day of the Lord. I don't know about y'all, but I'm looking for the Lord to come back. He could come back at any time. It's a tragedy that not many people live in light of the coming rapture and judgment seat of Christ. But that's what I'm looking for, and that's what the context there is, seeing that you look for such things. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Man, that's pretty good preaching right there. An account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest as they, that's W-R-E-S-T, not R-E-S-T, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. You go ahead and mess around and change what the Bible says, and God, you will suffer the consequences. You go ahead and try to twist those scriptures to back up the wicked way you live, and I'll tell you, destruction's coming. Verse 17, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Well, who wants to do that? Who wants to be an illustration in some preacher's message about they used to go to church, they used to serve the Lord, they used to be a witness, they used to live right, but they got bent out of shape about this, that, or the other? Guys, the illustrations abound. Verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever, amen. Lord, I pray that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. Lord, I pray you'd help me to get across what you've put on my heart, and we've prayed and studied today, and I pray that you'd be honored with how we respond to the preaching of the word of God. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So, talking about integrity, integrity isn't something that you put a coin in a machine, pull the plug, and you've got it all of a sudden. There's a growing in your life, and it has to start young. Parents, you should start teaching your children about integrity very young in your life, and you ought to set the example for them. Could you say amen? In other words, you don't watch something at home and say, now don't tell anybody at church we watch this. Or go someplace and say, now don't tell anybody at church we went here. That's not teaching them integrity. Or listen to something on the radio that you shouldn't be listening to. Now don't tell anybody. Oh, that's great. You're just taught teaching them to be lying, sneaking hypocrites. Wonderful, wonderful. That's just wonderful. It says to grow in grace. Notice that it says grow in grace first, rather than knowledge. We like that knowledge part. We like the learning. Some people are ever learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Could you say amen there? Here. Before you want to learn something else, how about practicing what you know? Amen. Would that work? Would that keep you busy? I think it would keep you busy. And so it says to grow in grace. We know about grace, and I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time here, but there's lots of people in this church that give you an opportunity to practice grace. But see, you don't have much grace. You just have grace with your inner circle, with your favorites. That's not what the Lord's looking for. No. And then he says to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians chapter 4. Trying to emphasize integrity and the fact that we should grow as Christians, as disciples, into a disciple. Ephesians 4, let me pick up in verse 11. And he gave, who gave? Thank you. And the Lord gave, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. Imagine that. God figures, of course, God knows, he doesn't figure, he knows you're not perfect. And so he gives you preachers, pastors, teachers, apostles and prophets so that you can be perfected. Somebody prayed it. I don't know who prayed it. But, you know, every time you come to church, you make a decision that you're going to receive and do what God said, or you're going to reject what God said. Amen. And you'll stand before the Lord and give account of that one day. Amen. So he says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Guys, there's a lot of work to do. Those of you that are involved in the back-to-school camp, little church and like that as far as size, but a whole lot of work to be done. Back there, Vacation Bible School, those of you that were involved in Vacation Bible School, we had 20-some kids, but still a whole lot of what? Work. But some of y'all, you're afraid of work. You just like play. You just like to get on your device and get on with the friends and relatives. You don't like to go to work. How y'all doing tonight? Hey, listen, if you just want to sit back and do nothing, you're in the wrong place. Amen. We got a lot of work to do before the Lord comes back. Try to see what God would do in somebody's life. Amen. I don't know who knocked on, what's her name? What is that lady's name? Linda's door, but I'm sure glad you did. I'm glad you didn't stay at home and watch cartoons on Saturday. Buddy, and then she even came back Sunday night. Amen. Holy Toledo. So if she does not come back, it's not my fault. It's Pastor Matt's fault. She liked that good preaching in the morning, and then maybe she didn't like that good preaching at night. Amen. We okay? For the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Have you done any edifying since you came to church? Huh? You don't know what people are going through. People come to church on Wednesday night. They don't need to hear your smart remarks. Amen. They ought to have a kind word. They ought to have a gracious word. They ought to say, hey, I'm glad to see you. Amen. And fake it real good, even if you're not. Make them believe it. Verse 13. That's why I'm so hard. Listen, I will publicly, if I notice that you don't greet visitors, first chance I get, I will embarrass you publicly. That's a promise. You're so stuck up, you can't say hello to a visitor and say thank you for coming to Old Paths Baptist Church. Who are you, the Queen of Sheba or King of Sheba? Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more what? I want to ask you a question. Is it okay to be a child? If you're a child. Is it okay for Miriam to be Miriam? Right? Is it okay? Is it okay for Abigail to be Abigail? Amen. They're children. But you know, when Tina starts acting like Abigail, we got a problem here. You're supposed to grow up. Supposed to mature. So he says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. What does a child believe? everything he or she hears. Yeah. What do you believe? Everything you read or hear?
Nope.
Ah. Not if you're not a child. Amen. You know what the book says because you've studied. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. How many of you women got all bent out of shape Sunday because I was preaching about the man being the head of the wife and Christ being the head of the church and all that kind of stuff? Well, no, you've heard it for years and years and years. But there are some people, they didn't like that. And that was very evident. It went against their theology. Because their theology is not God's theology. Are we okay there? So what are we supposed to do in this age of political correctness? I'm supposed to back up on my preaching. And then some people go, well, you know, that preacher, he shouts and screams and, you know. Well, so what?
Amen.
Why are you getting so bent out of shape about the delivery instead of what the message is?
Amen.
Everybody is different. I have read, you know, we use Billy Sunday as a great illustration. Guys, most people in Baptist churches, if they had Billy Sunday come preach to them today, they'd go, he's out of bounds, man. He's just over the top. You know? But yet they would use him as an illustration and like that. And then, okay, I mentioned Harry Ironside the other day. Harry Ironside had a very prolific ministry. God used him in. He stood flat-footed behind the pulpit, almost preached in a monotone all the time and had the power of God. We talk about, what was that preacher's, Jonathan Edwards preached that great message on sinners in the hands of an angry God. And buddy, people were grabbing hold of the pillars in that church that morning, scared they were going to drop off into hell. He read that he was nearsighted or farsighted, whatever that is, that he had to hold the sheet of paper up real close and read his message. It was the power of God. Am I making any sense here? You better not write somebody off because you don't like the way they say it. You better focus in on what is being said. Because God has all manners of instruments. And so the key that I was trying to show you in verse 15 is that you might grow up. Has anybody ever told you in your life, you need to grow up? And I'm not talking spiritually. I can remember at home, my mother would look at me and she'd go, Michael, you need to grow up. And, you know, the first memory of mom telling me to grow up, I was always little. When I say little, I was always the first, the second, or the third smallest kid in my class. So when the first time I heard her say, Michael, you need to grow up, because of me always being the smallest, I thought she's trying to tell me that I need to physically grow up. And I thought to myself, or said to her, I wish I could. You don't like being the smallest kid in the class. But that wasn't what she was talking about. It would be like, Michael, you're 13 years old now. You need to grow up.
Right.
Well, as a pastor, you know what you need to say to your people sometimes? You need to grow up. You've been saved how long? And you don't have victory over this? You've been saved how long and you can't even read your Bible every day? You've been saved how long and you hit a little hiccup and it just knocks you completely out? You need to grow up.
Amen.
So we're talking about integrity. We're talking about growing. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, I'm going to pick up in verse number 5. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. How much diligence are we supposed to give? Okay. So beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith what? First thing, now, Let's just make an assumption, talks about faith. It's talking about saving faith there, okay? Accepting Christ as our Savior, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Virtue. I looked up virtue in the old dictionary. You know what the first two definitions of virtue are? Moral goodness. Remember I gave you the definition of integrity? Moral soundness or purity. We should be men and women of integrity. We should be men and women of virtue. You know, it was a great accomplishment. You kids, you got to the wedding altar and you got there as virgins. You got there as chaste. That's a great thing. But it's just a start. In my years of pastoring, I've seen lots of kids like you get there but not keep it going. You whore around, you commit adultery, that's wicked as hell. Amen. You got married for life. Amen. Till death do you part. Amen. And no speeding up the dying process. Wow. So you're supposed to add to your faith virtue. Well, this is what I'm trying to get at. Not many people are living very virtuous lives. Because of the culture and the world that we live in, it affects us more. Here's my illustration. In the old days, okay, you could get on an airplane, and the back of the airplane, they'd let you smoke on the airplane. You could go in restaurants, and they'd let you smoke in a restaurant. You're a non-smoker. You would go into the airplane, ride the airplane. You'd go into the restaurant, have your meal. You would come out. You would go up to somebody that was not with you, and they'd smell you and go, "Did you start smoking?" "No, I don't smoke." "You smell like cigarette smoke." You didn't smoke, but you were what? You were around it, and it got on you. And we are living in this world, and more of this world is getting on us, and we're not living virtuously as we should as Christians. I am telling you, we should stand out like a bright and a shining light in a dark, dark world. So you add to your faith virtue. The Bible goes on to virtue, knowledge. We're told to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. Where are you going to get your knowledge from? Listen to me. You people spend a lot of time on the internet. How much time do you spend in your Bible? I mean, for some of you, you barely read your Bible every day. What about studying your Bible? I mean, how about comparing spiritual things with spiritual things? How about running a verse? How about running the call of God? How about running grace in your Bible? Study to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, temperance. What is temperance? Simple definition of temperance. Self-control, moderation. How we doing? In other words, don't eat too much and don't eat too little. Don't sleep too much. Don't sleep too little. Self-control. Are we okay? What do they call it? Binge eaters, right? Binge eaters. We're not supposed to be binge people. Let your moderation be known unto what? All men. You know, some of y'all, you catch on to some kind of a hobby or some kind of a this, and all of a sudden everything is thrown into that. What about throwing everything into serving the Lord? Oh, I don't have time to serve the Lord. Maybe your time is being used up in something that's not going to mean anything in eternity. You don't have very much knowledge, do you? See, if you knew that your time, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. I only got so much time in life. How many opportunities am I going to have to serve the Lord? Maybe I shouldn't let too many opportunities slip by. Boy, that's not bringing a whole lot of amens, huh? You think this is hard? Wait till you stand before the Lord. Really? You think I'm mean and an ogre? What about when the Lord of glory opens that book and judges you out of what you heard and what you refused and the choices you made? So add to virtue, knowledge, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. Hey, listen, we need to take that in. Say amen.
Amen.
And to temperance, patience. We all need patience. For ye are in need of patience. We need patience. I heard some guy preach a message one time. We ought to be patient on the Lord. You know, sometimes God does not work on our little time schedules. Right? And he has a very good reason why he doesn't. Because we need patience. And did you notice not everybody grows at the same rate? Not everybody has the same mental capacities or physical capacities, and people are just different. Sometimes you need to have patience with people.
Amen.
That would be a good thing to add to our life. And to patience, godliness. Can anybody give me a real simple definition of godliness? Say that again. Like God. God's full of what? Mercy.
Amen.
Grace. Slow to anger. Slow to anger. And he repents easy.
Amen.
Godliness. Patience. Godliness. To godliness, brotherly what? Kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. You see the list there? That's a pretty good list. Well, what are you working on? I mean, you want to grow in the Lord. What are you working on? You working on anything there? Are you looking to grow in the Lord?
Amen.
Are you looking to add anything to your life?
Amen.
Are you looking to be a better Christian?
Amen.
Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16 with me, if you would, please. 2 Timothy 3:16. Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Well, that's a lot, isn't it? Thank God for that book.
Amen.
Brian, I cannot tell you where I would be today without the Word of God.
Amen.
Babe, you remember when we went to that bookstore and bought that first Bible together? Brought that back to the apartment and laid it on that. I think I had one of those big spools or something and laid it on that spool. That was the Word of God. I have not lost my awe for the Word of God. There's a lot of men and women gave their lives so we could have that book right there. And I'm not sure that we appreciate that book like we should. Many, many years ago, I heard Dr. Green preach on that Bible, and he wouldn't even let anything sit on top of his Bible. He was careful where he put it, and from that day, I have never, ever let anything be on top of my Bible.
Amen.
If I have my notebook and my Bible is on top of my notebook.
Amen.
If by accident on my neat, orderly desk, something gets on top of my Bible, I'm in a panic to get it off.
Amen.
You said, oh, that's foolish. I know. But I'm not changing.
Amen.
I love that book.
Amen.
That book sings to me.
Amen.
That book talks to me. Amen. That book rebukes me. You think I rebuke? Buddy, that book rebukes.
Amen.
But that book sings those songs in the night sometimes when nobody else can sing to you. That book will. It's a great book and it's profitable. Some of y'all think the internet's profitable. Oh, yeah, you do because of the time you spend on it. You spend way more time on the internet than you do in the Bible. You're much more concerned about Pinterest, Instagram, Facebook, whatever. Or you're just texting away. What about time in that book? Oh, you read what you like. And you don't like what that book says sometimes. See, we say, let's pray for revival. We don't really want revival because we're not willing to change nothing. We're very happy with the status quo. I'm not so sure God's happy with the status quo. So he says, the book is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction. Do you all need any correction? Some of the faces you make when I preach, you would think you don't need correction. Some of your reactions,
I don't need that.
Yeah, you do.
Amen.
For correction, for instruction in righteousness. You need any instruction?
Amen.
Look at verse 17. Why, Lord, that the man of God, and may I infer woman of God, may be what? Thoroughly furnished unto all what?
Good works.
Thoroughly furnished. Seems to be that we need to do some growing in our life. Could I say it this way? When we first get saved, could I say that we are a convert? And what we ought to be is wanting to grow to be a disciple of the Lord, a follower of the Lord. But in the day and age in which we live in, many, and I think they really got saved, but they stay a spiritual baby. They don't know anything about the abundant life in Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. When you talk excitedly to some saved people about serving the Lord, about church, about witnessing, about what you found in your Bible, many saved people look at you and they're bored by it. They're very much disenchanted. They'll come to you and they'll tell you about a TV show they're watching or about this movie they saw or about this sports event, and they're super excited, and you're like, oh. And you'll come all excited. Hey, we had visitors in church on Sunday. Man, we had this going on. And they look at you like, but there's a whole bunch of Christians. They don't get excited about spiritual things. No, not at all. John 10:10. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Peter and Tim, listen to me, guys. Guys, please, please listen to me. I cannot in words put how good it is to live for God and serve the Lord. Take that little woman aside sometime and say, okay, pastor's not here, and we won't tell anybody. Tell us the truth about the last 46 years. You know what she'll tell you? We've had a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful life serving the Lord.
Amen.
There's no better life.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
You guys are starting your journey. It can be the greatest journey in the world.
Amen.
Amen.
This side of heaven.
Amen.
Don't let anybody tell you different.
Amen. Amen.
They're liars.
Amen. Yes,
I wouldn't lie to you.
Amen.
I wouldn't lie to you.
Amen.
I was probably in the hospital a couple hours after you were born. But some of you don't believe that. Think the world or the flesh or the devil has something better. They're all liars.
Amen.
But see, because you live in the flesh, all you do is look for somebody to tickle your flesh. Timothy nailed it Sunday morning in Sunday school. And I'm not going to get to it tonight, but you need to evaluate yourself.
Amen.
Are you carnal or are you spiritual? Because you're one or the other.
Amen.
You don't have one foot in spiritual, one foot in carnal.
Amen.
That's not one fence you can ride. Many just fail to go on to spiritual maturity. I don't care how old you are here tonight. Nobody has arrived.
Amen.
No matter how old or young you are, you have a long way to go.
Amen.
So how can you say that? Because I'm the oldest person here, saved and physically. And I got a long way to go. But I know how good he is.
Amen.
There's a failure to go on. Would you agree with me that David was God's man?
Amen.
And that book says he was a man. He was a man after God's own heart. What about your heart? We're supposed to keep our hearts with all diligence. Well, where's your heart's affections at? When it gets off of God, you're in trouble.
Amen.
So we want to grow from a convert to a disciple. Well, I would say that the first thing a disciple needs is assurance. So I ask you, are you sure you're saved? I mean, I would not try to talk you out of your salvation, but if I could talk you out of your salvation, are you sure you're saved? And listen to me. I don't care how old you were when you got saved. I don't care what the circumstances were. If you say you got saved and there's been no change in your life, you didn't get saved. I do know that. So how can you say that? I can say that because the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It didn't just say if you were a dope head, old things have passed away. It didn't say if you were a drunk, old thing. It didn't say if you were a whoremonger. It said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things. So that goes for you kids. You kids were born liars. You're sneaks. You're disobedient. You're rebellious. You got bad attitudes. You do sloppy work. You try to get away with this and try to get away with that. You're wicked. If you make a profession of faith and there's no change in your heart, you didn't get saved. If you still mouth off to your parents, if you do sloppy work, if you do sneak around, if it doesn't bother you when you do wrong, there's no Holy Ghost inside of you. Man, when the Holy Ghost moved inside of me, there was a major change in my life. I didn't have to do anything. All I had to do was think about something. And all of a sudden, this new resident goes, oh, no, no, no. Whoa. Are you sure you're saved? That's not something that you want to play around with, people. Spending eternity in heaven or hell depends on you knowing that you're saved by the grace of God.
Amen.
You must be born again or you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Now listen to me. You kids know about the rapture. You know that the rapture could happen at any moment. If you kids have rejected the Lord and the rapture happens and you're not saved, you're here. If it happened right now, you kids that are lost, we would be gone. We would be gone. You people that are not saved would be stuck here. And this is the bad news. You would never get saved. Because you have heard the truth. And you have rejected the truth. And God will send you strong delusion. And you'll believe the lie of the devil. You'll take his mark. And you will go to hell when you die. So I got my whole life to get saved. AJ, a kid your age doesn't know that. Because the Lord is coming back soon. So if you're going to be a disciple and make some growing, making some progress, you got to have assurance that you're saved.
Amen.
Buddy, I know I'm saved.
Amen.
Do you know you're saved?
Amen.
Well, then also, when we talk about assurance, what about the call of God? Now, I don't have time to preach a whole message on the call. But I want to give you a couple verses. Go with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, look at verse 12 with me. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 12. Of course, Thessalonians is written to save people, written to the church. Thessalonica was a great church. In verse number 12 of chapter 2, it says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Well, according to the Bible, part of my call is that I would walk worthy of who? Of God. Now, I don't know how it was in your household, but in my household growing up, my daddy, when us boys would get in trouble, usually it was me and my brother, we were only a year apart, and we usually got in trouble together, do something wrong or something like that, or do a sloppy job or something like that. My daddy would grab a hold of me and he'd say, Michael and Donald, you are Kenans. You will do this like a Kenan. Now, maybe that doesn't mean anything the way you were brought up, but the way I was brought up, we were supposed to take pride in what we did to sign our name to it for the Lord. Or my father would say, Michael, Kenans, don't quit.
Right, amen.
So I didn't quit. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Well, what about being worthy of God? We're his children if we're saved.
Amen.
We should live a life that is worthy of that. Let me give you another verse. Go to chapter 4 in Thessalonica, Thessalonians. Chapter 4, verse 7. Bible says, for God hath not called us unto what? But unto what? Holy. Holy. You know the verse, 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it because I won't quote it perfect. But 1 Peter chapter 1 says, as he hath called you is holy, so be ye. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in what? All manner of conversation. The way you speak should show you're holy. The way you live should show you're holy. The way you do business should show you're holy. Everything about our life should show that we're holy. Are y'all with me? Do you understand? Do you understand that sometimes people just look at you and people just got, Dr. Green would say, the smack of the world on them. I don't want the smack of the world on me.
Amen.
When I play golf, I wear a golf shirt, okay? Y'all know what a golf shirt is. It's got a collar on it. It's got buttons. I do the top button up there like that, even playing golf. He said, why? Because I want to be holy. I don't wear shorts. He said, why? I want to be holy. Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate. I'm telling you, in the day in which we live, the church has married up with the world. The world has invaded the church. Why has the world invaded the church? Because the world has invaded the homes. Because the men are not the leaders and the protectors in the homes that they should be. And they bring that compromise and they bring that worldliness into the house of God.
Amen.
Sit there and they watch worldly movies, worldly TV shows, worldly DVDs. And then go to the house of God and the kids are slouched back. Oh, this guy's boring. Let me see a Hollywood movie. I can't compete with Hollywood movies. I'm preaching the word of God. That flesh just sucks that up and says what? Give me more, give me more, give me more. When's your flesh ever satisfied?
Never.
Never. Called to be holy. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1 verse 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse number 9. Who hath saved us and called us with an what? A holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, guys, listen to me. If you'll stay in that book, it'll help you with your call to be holy. But when you lay aside that book and you just let the world and the devil influence you, then you're not going to see the holiness of your call.
Amen.
And your growth from a convert to a disciple will be stifled. Dr. Green used to always say that book is just chock full of holiness. And if you read that book, you'll get chock full of holiness. It's a holy Bible. It's the Holy Spirit who indwells you. You're not called to uncleanness. You're surely not called to worldliness or carnality, but to holiness. So you ought to have some assurance about your salvation, and then you have some assurance about your call. Now this is what I want to try to do tonight, okay? I'm not sure everybody understands this. Do you remember the first time you met your wife? Do you remember the first time you met your husband?
Yes.
Okay, were you introduced to him?
Yes.
Were you introduced because somebody thought that he would be a good prospect for you to marry?
Not sure.
You're not sure? Okay, let me ask you this. When you first met Dan and set eyes on him, was there an attraction there?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, though you can't remember.
Remember now.
Now you remember.
Uncle Mike, her Uncle Mike.
Amen. Okay, when you looked at Steph, were you attracted to her? Do you all understand what I'm saying about attraction? Do you understand that? Okay. Okay. Dan, since I'm picking on you, when you look at her now, is there still an attraction? Let me ask you something. A lawyer never ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to. A preacher should not ask a question that he doesn't know the answer to. This is my question. When you look at her now, are you attracted to her more than you first were? Buddy, I remember. Remember now, I was lost. I was not saved. And I was on what they call a blind date. A blind date means that you had a date to go out with a girl, but you had never met the girl. I had not only not met her, but I had not seen a picture of her, and there was no internet in those days. So I am trying to get, her brother was my roommate, and I said, Scott, what's she look like? And he goes, I don't know, she's my sister. That doesn't help me. So I said, no, I don't, I'm not doing that. So he pestered me and pestered me and pestered me, and I finally gave in. I said, okay, one. And so I remember when I first saw her, I was at the door, and she was getting out of the car with her friend. We were double dating. He was going with his girlfriend. And she came out, and I looked at her, and my first thought was, whoa, she's pretty. He said, that was a carnal. I was lost, dummy. I sure wasn't thinking spiritual. But I want to say something. She was young, beautiful, and now she's older and more beautiful. And my attraction to her, it's much greater than it was. Now I ask you this question. What's your attraction to Christ? I have seen lots of people when they first get saved, their attraction to the Lord is just magnanimous. But it wears thin. And it's almost after a while, there's no attraction whatsoever. You lose your attraction for the Lord, you're not going to grow to be a disciple. And so with that illustration in your mind, well, what is my attraction? Why does the Lord attract me? Number one, my Lord's completed work on Calvary is a great attraction for me. You can say what you do, and I'm just sharing my heart. Every morning in my devotions, I thank the Lord for saving me. But I go through a little prayer, and I thank God the Father for sending his only Son to the cross. And then I thank the Lord Jesus Christ for submitting himself to the Father, being conceived in a virgin's womb by the Holy Ghost. And then I thank the Lord for being tempted in all points like me, yet without sin. Then I thank the Lord that he endured the cruel mocking. They spit in his face. They plucked his beard out. They punched him. They stripped him and humiliated him. And they whipped him with a cat of nine tails. And I thank him for the agony and the pain that he endured for me. I thank him for carrying that cross to Calvary. And I thank him for laying down and letting them nail him to that cross. And I thank him for hanging on that cross a curse for my sin and shedding his precious blood and then giving up his life for me. I thank him for going to hell 3 days and three nights for me. And I praise his holy name that he rose again that third day. And then I thank the Holy Ghost that he came looking for me when I was lost. My first attraction is that Jesus loved me so much that he died for me. And I could never, ever repay what he did for me. I appreciate what the Lord does for me as my high priest. I say, Father, I come in Jesus' name. And he ever liveth to make intercession for me. He's a very present help in time of need. I don't need an appointment. I don't need to schedule. He does that work for me. He's my advocate. Buddy, when I mess up and I got sin in my heart and I get cold and I get backslid, I have an advocate with the Father. But he tells me that it's taken care of and I can get right with him and I can confess and repent, do right. The Lord is my example. Over there in Peter, it says, follow his steps. I like reading the Gospels. I learn about a lot about the Lord in those Gospels. Amen? You know, we in our flesh, we are quick to damn somebody that's a whore. Damn somebody who's a drunk. But you know, they dropped that woman taking an adultery at the Lord. And what did he say? He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Well, in that whole group there, who was without sin? Jesus was. Right? Amen. Did he throw a stone?
No.
What'd he say? Woman, go. Amen. Sin no more.
Amen.
I like it.
Amen.
I want to be like God.
Amen.
He's my attraction. People came and listened to him because he had gracious words. That's my desire. What my Lord says, that is my authority. That is the ground of my authority. Thus saith the Lord. Do you understand that? Decisions that Miss Keenan and I have made in our 46 years of being married and saved is the fact that we have had that book to guide and direct our paths. And we thank the Lord for that. What we believe, what we practice, what we don't mess around with, what we do, we do it on the ground of the authority of the Word of God. And then he's given me the great and the blessed hope that he's coming back soon.
Amen.
I mean, every generation from Acts was looking for Jesus to come back. They all wanted him to come back. Do you remember when you first learned about the rapture, Dan? I remember very clearly. I said, you mean we're just going up out of here? It was Walt. Walt was an old converted drunk. And I can remember sitting at the table, him opening the table in the spa. I was on lunch break. He opens up his Bible. He said, let me show you this. Do you know about this rapture? I said, rapture? I never heard of rapture. Told me about it, showed me in the Bible. He said, changed in a twinkling of an eye. Well, that was 1975. Buddy, when they came out with the barcodes in the grocery stores, I thought that was just the next day. That's my hope. But here's what I'm trying to say. The condition you get found in, if the Lord raptures us out, you don't get no do-overs. I want to be doing what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm supposed to be doing it. You with me? Wednesday night, I'm supposed to be in church. I want to be in church. If I'm supposed to be having my devotions, I want to have my devotions. If I'm supposed to be fixing something, I want to be fixing something. If I want to, are y'all with me? Whatever I'm supposed to be doing, I don't want to be doing something I'm not supposed to be doing. And then the Lord takes us up? No. His words are the guides of my life. He's my attraction to want to be a disciple. I'm going to get to spend eternity with him. You know, Dan, I've seen a lot of people compromise for families, for friends, and for jobs. Compromise. Judas Iscariot just sell Jesus out for something so temporary.
Amen.
Do you understand that if you're saved, you're going to be with the Lord forever and ever and ever and ever and ever?
Amen.
How can you tell him, I really loved you, Lord, and you didn't keep his words?
Amen.
You didn't follow him? You didn't desire to grow? You didn't add to your faith, virtue, and those other qualities? We can't say that. Not unless we really mean it. They talk about knowing the Lord. I have told y'all, I think the major problem in the independent Baptist churches today is that people that are saved do not have a very close, intimate, fervent, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I didn't say they're not saved. I'm talking about close, intimate, passionate, hot relationship with the Lord. It talks about knowing the Lord. That's so intimate. It's the same phraseology as husband and wife. It's intimate. It's close. I mean, can the Holy Ghost just nudge you just a little bit and you know it's the Holy Ghost? Or are you so far away that you wouldn't hear the shouts if he shouted at you? We want to grow from a convert to a disciple. But there's confession that needs to be made. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 3, if you would. In 2 Kings chapter 3, you have the story of Jehoram, who was the son of Ahab. And that coconut Jehoshaphat was always getting together with these compromisers. And because of it, he was always getting himself in trouble. And so, you know, Jehoram had his daddy's preachers come by, and Jehoshaphat said in verse 11, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered that, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said unto him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of what? Ditches." What do you have to do to dig a ditch? You got to dig it. Now you know the story. The enemy saw the water the next day. Hey, how'd that water get in there? Did it rain? It didn't rain. God put the water in.
Amen.
So what are you getting at? Okay. If we're going to grow from a convert to a disciple, we need to have some assurance of our salvation and about our call. There should be an attraction about the Lord. I have stayed with my wife for 46 years because there's an attraction there. I have gotten to know her better because there's an attraction there. I have an attraction for my Lord. But I mean to tell you, if you're going to do some growing, you're going to have to dig some ditches. You're going to have to make some confession. So Elisha said, make the valley full of ditches, and afterwards God caused them to fill with water. We need true confession and repentance of sin. You know, we can say amen when the preacher preaches against drinking because you don't drink. And we can say amen when the preacher preaches against dope because we don't do dope. But you know, the preacher preaches about holding a grudge. Some get a little quiet because they're holding a grudge. Say, well, it's not a real big grudge, just a little one. Besides, I should hold it because they did me wrong and it's okay. Do you see how we do? We're not willing to make true confession of sin, come clean. You're never going to get full of the Holy Ghost till you dig that ditch and you empty it out so God can fill it with the Holy Ghost. Make any sense? I don't know what your sins are, but you do. And just because you don't think anybody else knows, God knows. And that's what should matter in your heart. See, because true confession is always going to lead to repentance and cleansing from sin. When you get cleansed from sin, you want to consecrate to the Lord. You want to do something for the Lord. I've never been real good at talking people into serving the Lord. Because I know it's not going to last. And they're going to do a lousy job anyway. So you don't want to serve the Lord? Don't. I'll get somebody that wants to. Are we okay?
Amen.
You see, we got to have a purity of heart if we're going to be a disciple. Well, that's a cleansing. And then we're going to have to do some praying. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Let's start in verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and vain babblings. Can I give some of you some advice? I'll give you some counsel. You need to be careful what you read and what you listen to. Some of you need to be careful who you talk to. The Bible goes on, verse number 16, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. And their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. In other words, the canker were those guys, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. See that growing. It's getting. Now, listen to me, guys. You know, when somebody my age gets saved, he's got a lot of outward sins, okay? And it's real evident to everybody he's got these outward sins. And so, you know, I can give up smoking cigarettes and I can give up drinking beer and I can give up cussing and I can get my hair cut and get rid of the hippie clothes and get some godly clothes on. Are y'all with me? And they say, oh, he's really growing. But, you know, it's not the outside that's most important. It's the heart. That heart gets dealt with. The outside will change, but it'll change from the inside. You don't change from the outside in. Best to change from the inside out. So that's what he says, depart from iniquity. You know what some of y'all have a problem with? You love your sin. You don't see the sinfulness of sin. Oh, it's just a little thing. Oh, it's not that bad. Just what? See the excuses you make? You're not digging ditches. You're not looking to get clean. You're not looking to grow. He said, depart from iniquity, verse 20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If, it's conditional, A man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. That's what I want to do. I want to be a clean vessel in the master's hand to do the master's work. I don't want to just be a convert. I want to grow into a disciple, a mature disciple for the Lord. So I'm separated to God. That's a consequence of me being saved. Also, being consecrated to God is a victory over loving yourself. And then we'll be meet for the master's use. When you're in love with yourself and all you can do is tickle that flesh and try to please that flesh, you're not of much use to the Lord. Amen. I think if Tim said it once, he said it six times Sunday. If it's in the flesh, you cannot please God.
Amen.
That's what the Bible says.
Amen.
I do believe that. I was going to close tonight. You don't have to turn there, but you remember the vision Isaiah had in chapter 6. Glory of the Lord filled the house, and the angel put. What you had, number one, in Isaiah's life was that confession of sin. And then number two, you had the cleansing of sin. And then number three, you had his consecration to the service of the Lord. You can't consecrate the service until you have a confession, until you have a cleansing, and then you get dedicated to the Lord. It's a growing process. We should be putting some things on, adding some things, putting some things off, maturing in some areas of our Christian life. Why? To be a disciple. To be fit for the master to take us and use us in somebody else's life.
Amen.
Heard somebody say it, and I believe it's true because I believe it's scriptural. The greatest blessing is to be a blessing.
Amen.
Why? Jesus said he didn't come to minister, but to minister. And Jesus said it is, how did he say that? It is greater, better, to give, it's more blessed, thank you, to give than to receive.
Amen.
And see, if you sit there and say, no, it's better to get, it's because you haven't put that flesh down.
Amen.
It's because you haven't dug those ditches deep enough. God hasn't filled it with his Holy Ghost.
Amen.
He ain't filling you if you're full of self.
Amen.
He ain't filling you if you're full of sin.
Amen.
Not going to happen. It's a growing process. Let's pray.